On behalf of the family of our sister Betty Walsh, we'd like to thank you for being with them today and joining us for this special memorial service for our sister Betty. We're going to turn to our hymnal. You'll find it in the back of the pew in front of you, to the hymn 408. The hymn number 408, grand old gospel hymn of assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. 408, let's sing together. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads and our hearts together as we seek the Lord for His blessing, for His presence with us as we worship Him in these moments. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do come into Your presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, even for this opening hymn that we have sung together. And Lord, we acknowledge that in singing this hymn together, that we have sung the testimony of our dear sister while she lived upon this earth. We're thankful, Lord, that we come here today not to mourn as the world mourns, not to sorrow as the world sorrows. But we come, Lord, with a joy and a peace in our hearts, knowing that our dear sister, who loved you so on earth, now finds herself in the very presence of her dear Savior. The Scripture tells us that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And Lord, we know that during her earthly life, our sister knew what it was to have her share of troubles and trials. But now those troubles and trials are over. And Betty has died what the Scripture reveals as that enviable death of the righteous. And now her eyes that once were so dim are seeing the King in all of his beauty. So, Lord, we come today to this memorial service. We pray that as we reflect upon our own memories of Betty, that even through these reflections, our hearts and our minds might go beyond every thought of our sister to see something of her Savior. And we pray that in these moments, as we come together to worship, we worship the Lord. We would pray that the Spirit of Christ would be here to guide us. We pray that this would be a service that is honoring to the Lord, that is honoring to the memory of our sister Betty Walsh. The Lord, while we do not sorrow today as the world would sorrow, nonetheless there is that normal grief in this time of weeping as we have lost one that was near to us. We do pray particularly, Lord, for the family that she leaves behind. We pray that in these days they would know that special grace and consolation, comfort of the Holy Spirit, knowing that their mother is with the Lord. We pray that this might be a means whereby we all come to realize more of our own frailty, our own immortality. We might learn the lessons here that we might be prepared to live the rest of the life that you give to us in a way that is pleasing and honoring to your holy name. So, Lord, come and make this a special meeting. Again, receive our thanks for the testimony of our sister, for her constant testimony of your faithfulness to her. We will miss her and her prayers for the work and for the people of God. We pray, Lord, that you would even remember those. Now come and meet with us. Bless the word as it's read. Bless the meditation of the word as it is given to us. May Christ be honored. May his name be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Our scripture reading this afternoon will be from John's Gospel and to the epistles to the Corinthians and the Thessalonians. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
We're going to turn again in the hymnal to the hymn number 633. 633. You see that the section of the hymnal in which this is printed is termed Death and Glory. And the hymn is, Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing from the throne of God? The answer of faith is yes. We'll gather at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows from the throne of God. That figure of speech, that picture, is not just a bit of poetic license by a hymn writer. The scriptures of both Old and New Testaments use this picture of the river that flows, and it is emblematic of the fullness of the grace of God, his glorious salvation for all eternity for his people in Christ. And so as we sing this, I trust you'll keep in mind that it's not some earthly little stream we're talking about. It's the river of grace. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And we sing of that today. And thank God our sister has already gone. But the question is, shall we gather at the river? I trust you'll be able to sing and answer by faith, yes, we shall gather at the river that flows from the throne of God. 633, let's stand together as we worship. may be seated. I'd like you to turn, if you have a Bible, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading together the first 8 verses of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be, that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Today I will chiefly want you to attend to the opening words of this great chapter, though we will perhaps mention other phrases or verses later, but the chapter opens with this bold assertion. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Quite a few years have passed since Betty Walsh worshipped in this church, Sabbath day by Sabbath day. And yet I don't suppose that we have a member whose name is better known, and indeed a member who was more in touch with the people of the church than Betty was. And there's a very good reason for that. Normally when a person's gone from an assembly for a number of years, they become forgotten. That's just the normal course of life. Other people take their place, life gets busy, and they fade sort of into the background. That has never been the case with Betty Walsh and this congregation. And that says more about her than it does about us, because I think I knew her as well as anybody outside of her own immediate family, and have been talking to her, visiting with her, laughing with her, sometimes arguing with her, for many, many years. We both come from Ireland. She just came from the wrong part of it. But we had a lot in common. And I can say this honestly, and it's not because her coffin's in front of me. A lot of gibberish, nonsense, and lies are told by otherwise truthful people once a coffin appears. I don't have to do that today. Betty was an extraordinary woman. She was very tiny of stature. In death, her face is fuller than it has been for a long time. She never looked that well for many a long day. She was tiny of stature, but she was a giant in faith, a giant in grace, and a giant in prayer. A lot of people talk about praying. Betty Walsh knew how to pray. Her personality was radiant. If you didn't really know her, you would think she never worried. She never got perplexed. She never got down. And no matter what happened, she was always on top of it. Actually, it wasn't quite that way. But so determined was she that she would never be a bother to anybody, that that's how it mostly appeared. But her personality was radiant. She had all of the old Irish wit, and she loved to tell stories. That's the Irish in her again. She loved to tell stories of her family, of her growing up days, of conversations with friends from the old life, and sometimes friends from the new life. And she would lead some of them on a merry dance while they made fools of themselves. I went to visit her one day, and she told me that really she didn't know whether I should be there, because a dear Baptist brother who didn't like Presbyterians figured that these people who come from Ireland and Scotland and over there should actually stay there. We don't need them over here. We don't want them. She said, why? She says, well, funny people over there. She says, what do you mean? She says, well, you know, the men wear skirts. That was a reference to the Scottish and their kilts. A crime I have never inflicted on the world. But she said, they wear skirts? And then being the imp that she was, she says, what's wrong with that? I said, do you not know that the Bible says that they should wear breeches? And he started to quote a scripture which had the word breeches in it. And he pronounced it breeches, and said, therefore, the Scottish couldn't be right with God. I said, Betty, you know, there is a famous text in Amos 4 that you should have quoted if you'd thought of it. You should have told him every cow goes out at the breeches. And I don't know if he'd have taken that personally or not. But she led him on, and then she gave him a wee bit of the gospel and tried to make him understand the truth. An extraordinary lady, witty, but most of all, showing much of the love of Christ, the grace of God. She was born an Irish Roman Catholic in New York with an Irish name. You've read her obituary. The name Horgan is Irish the whole way through. And she was born into an Irish Roman Catholic family. She grew up a Roman Catholic. And as a young married woman, she came to know the gospel and was led to Christ. In due time, she and her husband and family removed to South Carolina. And they had begun to learn something of the doctrines of grace and get interested in the deep things of Scripture. And then she got involved more deeply than ever in what was to be the calling of her life. She was aroused to action by the slaughter of the millions of the unborn babies of America. And she took upon herself a role of leadership in the anti-abortion movement, and a movement that is, at least in her hands, entirely pro-life. She did it with a different attitude than most people. She did it with wit. She did it with grace. She did it with intensity. She did it with a great deal of biblical common sense. She backed it up with prayer. She didn't go merely to condemn. She went to reach. And where she could help those who were going to kill children, she would do so. She saw more than one abortion clinic closed by the power of prayer, not because gunmen went in and shot the place up, but because she saw answers to prayer. And when others were using the anti-abortion movement as an ecumenical tool, she refused to do that, but used it rather as a basis for witnessing not only to the people going in to commit the murder of their children, but to those who were outside standing against them. She loved to tell of people who would turn back, people who would come and get the literature, people who would change their mind, and babies, therefore, that would live through her witness. You see, it's had an even more enduring effect, perhaps, than that. Some years ago, there was a talk show host here in the Upstate who has since become a very prominent national figure. I see some people smile, if you'll remember this as I did. And he would say, oh, here's Betty from Traveler's Rest again. And she would be on every chance she could get, and she'd talk to him, and he mocked her, and he gave off to her. And, of course, being Betty Walsh, she gave every bit as good as she got. And that's the way it went on. But then she challenged him. Instead of just sounding off, he also was Irish Roman Catholic, though he was pro-abortion. And she challenged him to read her literature, to listen to her argument. And finally, he agreed to the challenge. And it wasn't long before he came on the air and he told the world, I have changed my mind. These people made me see the truth. I don't know if he has ever come to Christ. He professes to have. But whether that is so or not, I know not. But I do know that going across America today, there is a voice against the slaughter of the unborn, a voice that was converted to at least that cause by the persistent, consistent, gracious, informed, and Christian witness of a little woman called Betty Walsh. For many years now, Betty has been called to suffer very deeply. Her health began to deteriorate rapidly. Kidney functions getting worse all the time. Blindness setting in. And there was just an obvious, constant suffering. And then on top of it all, the tragedy of losing her son, her younger son, to an assassin's bullet. Through all that suffering, Betty's faith never wavered. Many people visited her, and they went to comfort her. I have never met anybody who went to comfort Betty who didn't come away comforted by her. But as these last months have gone by, you could all see the approach of inevitable death. And now it has arrived, and Betty's gone. As I thought of her funeral service, I thought of many scriptures, and yet this one that we have read stood out because it seemed to me that there's no more appropriate text in the Bible than this, when you consider the life, the testimony, and the homegoing of Betty Walsh. The great subject that Paul has in mind here is the certainty of a dying Christian's hope. The certainty of a dying Christian's hope. He paints a vivid picture, a wonderful picture. It's the picture of a man whose job it was to make tents. He knew all about tents. And so he paints the picture of a believer leaving a tent in order to go to live in a mansion. And in many ways, that sums up what 2 Corinthians 5 is all about. And it sums up what has happened to Betty Walsh. There is a natural sorrow, as Dr. Barrett has alluded to. And I would say that this family is only beginning to learn their loss. It's not every family has a mother who is a giant in prayer. It's not every family who has a mother who, despite all her own suffering, does give herself to prayer. And I would say to you today, the longer you live, the longer and the deeper you'll know the loss that you've sustained. But despite the suffering, we can say she has left a tent in order to go live in a mansion. Painting that picture, the Apostle Paul deals with some very basic but wonderful truths. Very applicable to Betty, but very applicable to you and me. He deals with something that's very distasteful to us, the dissolution of the body. If our earthly house of this tabernacle, that's a poetic description of our body. If our body be destroyed, now notice he's not saying if I am destroyed. There's no annihilation of the soul in Scripture or in reality. There's no such thing as a person passing out of existence. That cannot happen. But a body may dissolve. A body may be ruined. And the word here that's translated dissolved is a word that would give the idea of the ruination of a human body as it is weakened and brought down into death. Paul likens this to the taking down of a tent. Now, a tent can be taken down for various reasons. One, its owner is not going to need it for a while. Not going to live in it. Take the tent down. That's certainly true here. It's an old spiritual. At least I console myself it was a spiritual. As a young fellow, I used to have it on my brother's state-of-the-art hi-fi equipment. Nobody else I knew had equipment like it, and I certainly would never have equipment like it. So I got his back turned. I played my records on it. And there was one that we got from somewhere in America. I ain't going to need this house no longer. I ain't going to need this house no more. Very true, you know. At least not for some considerable time. So the tent's been taken down. She doesn't need it. But also a tent can be taken down because of its defects. It's no longer fit to live in. And certainly that was true of Betty's house of this earthly tabernacle. It's a picture of affliction, a picture of suffering. And that's something that I don't need to tell those who knew Betty about. With suffering of body, in and out of the hospital, nothing that the doctors did seemed really to work. Things that would be simple procedures in others became life-threatening procedures to her. Weakness just growing day by day, month by month, the body becoming emaciated. I wondered sometimes how she lived, how she existed. And yet, you know, when you'd go visit this lady, you'd find that she looked in her affliction very much the way Paul looked in his. Paul spoke of his affliction, which, relative to yours and mine, would be very, very deep and heavy. Not a person here knows anything about suffering on the scale that the Apostle Paul knew about suffering. And yet he spoke of our light affliction, which is but for a moment. In other words, he got it in perspective, and then he looked at it in the light of eternity. And that's what Betty did. Not too long ago, in talking with her, she told me about going out to a rehab place. And she was obviously there because she needed to be there. The weakness was great. The suffering was great. A lot of people would have gone with their head down, their chin hanging down to their kneecap, and moaning, groaning, complaining, and giving off to God, man, and anybody who would listen, and even those who wouldn't. She went there to witness for Christ. Got the opportunity to find a young man whose physical need was obviously great, whose spiritual need was even greater. They had no knowledge of the gospel. But she took the opportunity to give him the gospel and seek to win him for Christ. The dissolution of the body was long, it was hard. But it was working for her an eternal weight of glory. That's the second thing that Paul talks about, the promise of heaven. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. What he's talking about there, quite simply, is our place in heaven. That mansion that the Lord Jesus spoke of in the passage that was read for us. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you. Just imagine that, the Son of God going to prepare a place, particularly, personally, individually, for his people. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He has gone to do that. He has not failed to do that. By his death, by his resurrection, by his ascension, by his intercession at God's right hand, by his constant activity as our prophet, priest, and king, Christ is preparing and guaranteeing a place in glory, one of those many mansions in the Father's house. You remember what he said to the thief who was dying beside him? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that's the meaning of death for a Christian. The Lord Jesus came when there was no one else there. I must say I was, as many people were, obviously grieved that Betty never got around to making a 911 call and that she was alone when she died. But was she? You see, I believe, and I've seen it again and again, that when God's people come to face the great last enemy of death, the Savior always fulfills the promise of the 23rd Psalm. Never fails. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. And I have no doubt that the Savior drew near. I have no doubt because Jesus Christ, A, never lies, and B, he never fails. Thou art with me. And the meaning of death was simply that the Savior came and said, Betty, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You don't need this tabernacle. You want to set it aside. And you're going to come home to the Father's house. And you're going to be with me. She has seen the King in his beauty. I love the words at the end of the 17th Psalm. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. There's the complete future of the child of God, beholding his face in righteousness, and then ultimately and eternally being conformed to his likeness. The promise of heaven. That was the meaning of her death. Now let me stop there for a minute. We were singing, Shall We Gather at the River? And part of that hymn reminds us of how soon our pilgrimage will cease. There's not one of us here that has more than one heartbeat between him or her and God's eternity. We have a very tenuous hold on life. In fact, really, we don't have any hold on life. The Bible describes our life as being in the hand of God, God in whose hand thy breath is. The breath in your nostrils is yours, for he gave it you. The next one is in his hand. And what is death? He just shuts it off. That's it. Our pilgrimage will cease. So let's ask the question. I have to face it. You have to face it. What would death mean for you? What would this mean for you if this were your coffin? If this were your corpse? What would it mean for your soul? Would it be Jesus saying, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise"? Or would it be Jesus saying, "Depart from me. I never knew you"? One or the other. For her, the promise of heaven. Paul wants to underline just how sure that is, so he speaks of the assurance of faith. He says, "We know." Now, there are many theories about death, and there are many theories about the hereafter. More and more people get themselves very interested in some way-out notions of men. In America at the moment, there's a tremendous interest in Eastern mysticism, the possibility of coming back to this world in some other form. We have all these theories. Others will tell you that you die as a dog. That's the end of you. The question is, how would anybody know? Any fool can give you a theory. Any idiot can tell you what he is crazy enough to believe. That doesn't make it right. So, how would he ever know? Paul says, "We know." And there's a very good reason for saying, "We know." Paul wasn't dealing in theories or philosophies or even theological schemes. He was dealing with absolute truth, because there was a day in his experience when he personally met the only one who ever said, "I will die because I have power to lay down my life. And I will rise again because I have power to take it up again." He met him. There's only one Jesus Christ. There's only one who died and rose again. There's only one who is the Prince of Life. There is only one who could say, "I am the resurrection and the life." There is only one who is able, therefore, to talk with absolute authority on life after death. It's in the authority of Christ that Paul says, "We know." There's a great assurance that a Christian has when he faces life and when he faces death. Leads me to the last thing, and that's the comfort of hope. You see, in the middle of all this suffering, with the body dissolving, Paul says, naturally, we groan. We groan. There's the idea there of something being just gouged out of the depths of your being. A groaning under pain and agony and suffering. Then he goes on to say, we earnestly desire to enter the joys of heaven. We desire because we're burdened. Then he adds something. I think this is very important. It's not that we want to be unclothed. In other words, the Christian does not run around with a death wish. That is not Christianity. Christian doesn't run around with a death wish. Paul says that we don't desire to be unclothed. It's not death we're desiring. We desire to be clothed upon. It's what lies beyond death that we're desiring. That's what we're looking for. Not very long ago, I sat in Betty's house and we talked about life and we talked about death and we talked about heaven and we talked about the desire to go there. Now, those of you who knew Betty will know that she did not have a morbid desire to die. If anybody had a desire to live, it was Betty Walsh. But that day as we talked, She said that she was looking forward to being with Christ. But at the same time, she wasn't looking to die. That sounded a contradiction. It's not. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. He says, we're not looking to be unclothed. We are looking forward to that day when we'll be with Christ. But in the meantime, I want to live. I want to live for Christ. That day was a repeat of other days that we had talked. Before her granddaughter was born, she wasn't feeling very well, and she said that she had asked the Lord to let her live to see her born. Well, he answered prayer. And then she wanted to live to see her first birthday. And the Lord answered prayer. And she wanted to live to see her grow up a little. It was a great joy to her to be able to pray for her, to be able to see and hear her as she would begin to learn something of the things of God and the truth of grace. Now she's gone. But what a comfort it was. I'm not looking for a hole in the ground. I'm looking for a home in the sky. I'm looking to be with Christ. I am looking to leave my tent for a mansion. I thought of her as I read this, or as I considered this portion. And I trust today that it will be applicable not only as you think of Betty's testimony, but as you think of your own. Your body is also dissolving, believe it or not. I know when you're young that sounds very, very, very implausible. But believe me, far from being implausible, it is impossible for it to be otherwise. The body is already beginning to disintegrate. No way around that. And the longer you live, the greater the disintegration is going to be. And every ache and every pain and every bald spot and every blindness, every time you need your glasses changed, you're going to have another witness. The body is already falling apart. Of course, some of you may never live long enough for the body actually to fall apart, because God could take you into eternity in the prime of youth. Question is, what then? What then? I could be wrong, but I think it was Mr. Moody. Enough preachers here today to put me right if I've got the evangelist wrong. But he was dealing with a young man who was always putting off the hour of decision for Christ. He had plans for himself. In those days, of course, the movement in this country was westward. That's where the promise lay. That's where you could get rich. That's where you could make it big. And he was going out then. And so he put off. So Moody got him cornered one day and he said, more or less, now you tell me what's going to happen. Well, I'm going to move out there. And then? Well, I'm going to hopefully get rich. And then? Something else. And everything was, and then, and then, and then, until finally the young fellow came to the end of it all. And by this time in his story, he was old and spent and worn and wretched, washed up. And then, well, I suppose I'll die. And then, that's it. That's it. What about then? I trust as you look at this coffin today, it will be a very eloquent witness of human mortality, the certainty of death and eternity, the reality of heaven and hell, and today that you will recognize you need Christ. If you're not a Christian, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. I trust you'll do what that little Irish Roman Catholic did many years ago on hearing the gospel. Bow the knee, repent, believe, and be converted, and step out on your way to the fulfillment of that glorious promise of absent from the body, but present with the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts for his name's sake. Family have asked that we sing the doxology, but before we do that, I'm going to ask the Minister of Hope Presbyterian Church, Dr. Mark Evans, if he'd come up, please, and lead us in a closing prayer. And then we will stand to sing the doxology.
Let us pray. Our merciful God, how we praise thee that we're able to approach the throne of grace, coming through the precious blood of Christ. We thank thee and praise thee, Father, that thou would look upon such sinners as we are and send thine only begotten Son. What glorious hope we have, knowing that because he lives, we live also. We thank thee, Father, for the testimony of Betty Walsh, how she's touched our lives. But Father, we're so mindful. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And we praise thee for that work of grace that was so manifested in her life. And Heavenly Father, how we thank thee that Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. And we plead with thee for that gracious work to be done in souls here, in the hearts of those who are yet outside of Christ, who are yet to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus in true faith and rest in him alone. We pray for that work of the Holy Spirit that would draw that one to Christ, to the bleeding Lamb of God, even now. We thank thee, Father, for this time, the comfort we have in thy word. We commit this family to thee. Undertake and in mercy and meet whatever their needs might be. And Father, allow us to leave here rejoicing in Christ, knowing that death is swallowed up in victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to stand together to sing the words of the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's stand together as we sing. bow together in prayer. Eternal God and Father, we do give Thee praise, and we commend to Thee now the Walsh family circle. We pray, our God, that Thou wilt draw near to them, that Thou wilt comfort them, that Thou wilt strengthen them, that Thou wilt let the witness of their departed mother live on in their heart. And our God, we pray that her desires and prayers for them and for their offspring will follow them all the days of their life. We remember from Thy word that years after Zacharias and Elizabeth had ceased praying, Thou didst remember them and tell them Thy prayer is heard. O God, we bless Thee that Thou hast heard prayer, and we pray that Thou wilt abundantly answer it today and in the days to come. So comfort those who mourn. Remember this congregation. We realize that we also have suffered the loss of a prayer warrior. And, O God, we pray that Thou wilt raise others to stand in the gap to make up the hedge. That, Lord, Thou wilt raise in this place others to pray with faith and with diligence for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And raise up, O Lord, yet another sane and scriptural and Christian voice against the murder of the unborn. Raise up another voice of testimony like the one that Thou hast silenced. And, O Lord, we pray that her testimony will continue to bear fruit for many days to come. Part us with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear, the beginning of knowledge and of wisdom. And, O God, our Father, we pray that Thou wilt spread Thy covering wings around us, till all our wanderings cease. We pray that at the Father's blessed abode, each man, woman, and child here will by saving grace and faith in Christ safely arrive in peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.